Did you use your real true name and password to gain entrance to this site and room today? To open the door, did the ushers check your ID somehow? Were you expected to recite from memory the Athanasian Creed in Latin or in Greek, as we will in a few moments? Or did you get by with the Apostolic or Nicene Creed to get to your place of seat? Or did someone remember you? Was an open door to you in memory that you are a child baptized in the name of the Trinity or invited to such named waters? Remember the God who remembers you, remembers, reconnects you to himself as a member of his body. God is one, and we are celebrating that today, but we are divided. We're dismembered, broken apart, hostile to each other and to God himself. And I've been studying the book of Genesis in a Bible class I attend, and I understand your Bible class, I think the one during the week, is doing the same, but a little further on in the book than we are. I met an online professor who has been spending years studying the first couple of chapters of Genesis. Not any further than that. I don't think I would have that kind of tenacity to stay there, but each time you read the account of the beginning of things, you see something new, the new creation, if you will. The Genesis account, in a sense, really ends not so much with the serpent's temptation and Adam and Eve driven from the garden as it does with the breakdown between Cain and Abel. It was started in the break apart of the first couple, obviously, but it comes now to the shedding of blood and death. Remember when this destruction of the brothers happened? When did it happen? Something about the fields and coming in and something like that, you know. It was during a worship service, a service of offering, that the first murder took place. You think you can divorce yourself from God without cutting the ties with each other and doing so in the most permanent way possible, death? And now I wonder whether the two of them, Cain and Abel, had called on the name of the Lord or how they knew it. We somehow assemble and get here today and we begin to do things like sing and say, one holy blessed, holy, 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 we'll sing that in a bit. Holy of holies, almighty, eternal with no beginning and end, everlasting, or in the words of the Orthodox prayer, holy God, holy mighty one, holy immortal one, have mercy on us and on our whole world. These are fine descriptions of God, but they don't touch necessarily on how God relates, how God comes down, how God interacts in love, forgiveness, and grace with human beings. And so we teach and preach about the God who is the creator of all things, the universe and all creatures and how he provides for them. God is the Redeemer, the Savior, the Protector, and the Sanctifier who brings Christ to us and us to Christ. We tend to like the generic. Offering God the least necessary or the lightest for us to carry heavenward in our earthly walks. You know, preachers for years have struggled to find some image or some illustration or some story with which to explain or better tell about the God who is one and yet three persons. The Holy Trinity, so the account goes, was taught by St. Patrick, you know, with the shamrock, the three, you know, there's only one plant, but there's three leaves, you know, kind of thing. They used pretzels somehow during the medieval period, you know, the pretzels that are shaped like that and never ending, somehow to try and teach it too. In my first years of my pastoral ministry, I remember buying a newly published book by Concordia Publishing House that talked about the apple having three parts, you know, the skin, the flesh, and the seeds. Others have used the egg with the shell and the yolk and the white. They may be nice for kids' sermons, I suppose, but ultimately they aren't real truthful. You know, they're not like some have taught water to be liquid and gas and solid and ice. That leaks, that illustration. They confuse the person somehow. They divide the single substance. You know, God's not parts, but persons, and yet only one God. So in writing this sermon, strangely, as I began to think of those things I've thought of in the past and maybe even used once in a while, All of a sudden, I came up with an illustration, not of what God is, but what God is not. And that's easier because you and I think in sin and use self-service with facility and find mystery mostly beyond comprehension and worship and adoration, most of the time, hard options. The easiest of these negatives might be, oh, God, no. The fill-in God for that which is going on is beyond our control. You know, we don't know what to do with it, so, oh, God, no. We use it as a handle by which at least some think they can God manipulate problems and issues. Then there's the pursuit called hunting in the box of chocolates for the God cordialed heart, the cherry of sweetness, and the need for more than the ordinary and the flesh-limited hungers we feel. Can we make God feel us good, especially about ourselves? Especially about ourselves, the way we like ourselves and the way what we like doing. The fall in sin brought the loss of communication with God. Restored in Christ and connected by the Holy Spirit, we can hear the Father as God has always heard us. Yet many people, should we say maybe even most people, if they do pray, offer their prayer to God in general, not to the general in charge. God might be personal or not, powerful, but maybe not so much so, interested in us or not, deeply caring or just mostly in control of keeping gravity working and the planets in their orbits. You know, that might not even be God to have God as such. It might be more like the Hindu, the Mormon, the Buddhist, some New Age or personal made-up being that we think is going to be the heaven giver to us. You know, you hear very often these days when people talk about fearful or tragic things, on TV especially, someone saying that they are sending prayers and good thoughts to the bereaved or the dead, the injured, and those in danger. You don't have to take it from me. We do not send prayers to anyone other than God. Prayers are not text sent by internet thought to a group God. What's missing, sadly, is the Savior, the loving Redeemer, Jesus Christ, through whom we offer all our prayers, one who so much loves his and our Father and prays to him, even with us and for us, and sends his Holy Spirit from himself and his Father to call, gather, enlighten, sanctify, support, and supply us with all that we need, as the Catechism says. God is not George Burns or Martha Stewart, not the president or some famous athlete, movie star or actor or Super Bowl halftime entertainer. You know, if time has a breakdown, a halftime, it is on a hill with the death of God the Son. You know, all the famous and fabulous have names and we still cannot touch them, or for that matter, even talk to any of them, much less have them over for supper. But our God does join us in a memory meal that makes the real death and resurrection for us. The world's religions have numerous gods and goddesses, from ancient Apollo and Zeus in biblical times to the many Hindu deities that have been worshipped and contractually placated over the centuries, to all the little gods like money and so forth, power, prestige. On Trinity Sunday, it is well to note that our God, the one and only God, is named above all names, fictional or temporal. Yahweh Adonai was the Hebrew of old, who is named in our language the Lord God, the Father who is God, the Son who is God, the Holy Spirit who is God. And yet we teach and believe, which we will say in a few minutes, there are not three gods but one God, the Holy and Blessed Trinity. Elohim in Hebrew, God, the Almighty, the King, the Creator, who is one God in three persons. You know, the creeds, all three of them, were composed mainly to oppose false teachings, the heresies of the early church. Even someone came up, I think maybe one of the better illustrations you can draw have come up with the teaching of the doctrine of God by shaping, you know, a triangle, except that they shape it the other way so that it makes a shield, if you will. And they use the sides of it with is and is not to say what God is and is not in persons and indeed. It protects God with language, the God who is and the God who is not. Otherwise, we confuse God. Not God, but we get confused ourselves about God. One of the old heresies in the first days of the church, and even here today, is called modalism, where people say that God only appears differently, like he wears different hats or different masks from time to time. You know, sometimes I'm a pastor, sometimes a father, a husband, maybe even a sports fan. You know, clearly said among all the defining events, God the Father did not die on the cross. The easy social convention, political piety, is to use the triune God in an appearance mode like that. That's sort of like, you know, God bless you after a sneeze. God waved like a flag for a cause or to cover a fear. God inserted in the everyday, as I've always enjoyed mocking the phrase spoken without much meaning to you and me. Thank you for shopping at Kmart up to thank you for shopping with God. Partialism is the error that divides the essence of God. God is not made up of three parts. All three are one God. They share their attributes. Of God's one substance, we cannot fathom, but we do confess in the creed that the Father and the Son are one in being, as is the proceeding Spirit. The Spirit whom we praise in confession, in need, in offering thanks, and in prayer. Before his conversion, C.S. Lewis said to his brother Warney on one occasion this about prayer: it was like corresponding with someone who never answers one's letters, leaving a fellow with the view that either the party does not exist or that you got the wrong address. But God's language is given to us at Pentecost, the divine address in Christ, as well as the postage on the post that we call the cross. In the old days of typewriters, we were taught in typing class to begin business letters where we did not know someone with the impersonal phrase, "to whom it may concern," right? One of the things I dislike about texting, sending messages online, is that it's become fashionable, or the usual form of address or lack of address, when you write to someone to have no address. Would you like prayer just simply to say, "Give me some help here now with my decision on marrying someone. Help me buy a house. Help me choose a medical solution for my illness. Amen." No "dear God, Lord," or conclusion in Jesus' name. No reverent or honored distance. And for that matter, no close proximity either. Do we say, "Hey, spouse, bring me a soda down there"? Maybe, but watch out whether the soap was washed out of the glass. Although, blessedly, God does hear prayers just thrown at him. The most famous is, "Jesu Juva," "Jesus help." Like the thief on the cross. God is named among us. He has shared his closeness by revealing his name. "I am who I am, I was who I was, I will be who I will be," Yahweh. Moses heard that at the burning bush. "And his name will be called Jesus." Mary heard that. "Yahweh saves," because he will save his people from their sins. God's active name is poured on us in baptism and in his sustaining meal. Do this in remembrance of the name of Jesus is his body torn, dead as bread and risen, blood-soaked and with us in Holy Communion. The Father has not simply given us a key to getting back home after a wild time on Eden's spring break, but he has come out to meet the prodigal children with arms that bear us into his forgiving heart, clothing us and feasting us. The Holy Spirit is the one who has awakened us among the muddy swine and recalls to us the wine of the kingdom and calls us to return. Don't you wish sometimes we could start all over again? You know, like even with our internet names and password business. Having a name, you possess something or someone, you know. "Hey, this kid named Harvey is my son," and then the teacher will let Harvey go home early with this person. "That's my book. It has my name inside the cover. My name is on the lease or deed, and so I have ownership and responsibility," and so forth. God does not remain anonymous. He is not, as once was said, the great architect of the universe who has walked away and let things run according to the blueprints he drew. God wants us to know his name, know him, know what he says, warns, and promises, how he shows his love and mercy and forgiveness. When we arrive at the proverbial gate of heaven and find St. Thomas on duty, because Peter is busy, and he asks us what is our name, he does not have to check some kind of book of the saved. Our names are written in a font called scar print. Our answer is that we are Jesus' brother or sister. We are a child of the Heavenly Father. We are forgiven in the power of the Holy Spirit. We belong to the Holy Trinity. We were remade his. The Athanasian Creed is long. We'll get to it in a moment. It's even used only once a year, although the monks and nuns in monasteries and nunneries, they often pray it every morning for the earliest office and once a week on Sundays. It's long, it's repetitive, but you know, just once in a while, listen to two people talking about the Charlotte Hornets games and scores and player statistics and other popular teams and athletics, and on and on and on and on they go, longer than the Athanasian Creed. If you don't like sports, it sounds boring and repetitive. But these are the God stats. 3-1 and 1-3. And it's not about winning a trophy, but how death and doom are destroyed and eternal life is won for you and for me. Many congregations like to sing the creed. We won't do that today. Interesting. You know, many popular vocalists sing their creeds, don't they, for us. What they believe about life and love, themselves, their girl and boyfriends, their drugs, even important issues in society and the world. Count how many times the Trinity is indicated in our regular liturgy, how often we sing it. Someone counted well over a dozen, like the Holy, Holy, Holy. This is the only festival about not a person, but the three persons of the Trinity and around its teaching. Not an event, but the Lord of all events. Philip Fatiger writes that the Athanasian Creed is the war song of faith with which we warn first ourselves, then each other, and then all those who are within its hearing and the hearing of the truth, who our God is and how we must worship him and how vast our responsibility will be if we know what to believe and yet do not. For myself, he concludes, I have ever felt as the most simple and sublime, the most devotional formulary to which Christianity has given birth. You know, in most hymnals and congregations that sing hymns, if the hymn ends with a Trinitarian verse that praises Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the congregation usually rises to sing that verse. We have the custom here. The God we stand for has stood for us in our place before Satan, before evil high priests, Pilate, Herod, cursing crowd, Roman soldiers armed with hammer and nails, and he still stands before us like he did for St. Thomas last week, sharing the Father's love and peace. Peace be with you, he says, spoken even into our scars and wounds. The author has authority. You wrote it, you're in charge of it. We are simply readers who share what we have been read into in the divine plan under the divine name. You know, when I lived in Pittsburgh, I think everybody sort of overlooked it, even my own family, but I named the property we had that the house was on. I named it, maybe remembering TV's Bonanza, I called it Tri-Pine Hill. It was on the side of a hill, as many things are in Pittsburgh, and the land was shaped like a triangle, Tri-Pine Hill. The original owner had planted three, by then large, pine trees on each one of the points of the triangle. Three trees, three trees, three trees, three, Tri-Pine Hill. I could have called it Trinity Hill, I too. Over the roughly 30 years we lived there, some of the pine trees died. One was knocked down by a storm. So when I left to move here, one corner maybe had one tree, another two trees, and maybe a third had none, or all three, I can't remember. A sad ruin of my naming the place. You know, the collapse of the teaching, the belief, and the confession of the Holy Trinity happens among those who usually label themselves as Christians and is similar to the loss of those trees. Here and there, the threeness disappears. But it does sadly mean not merely a loss of a bit of shade and grief or sturdy evergreen solace in sickness and troubles. It causes a change in the terrain of life and the lives people live. The Trinity not only describes what God wants us to know and to believe about God, but also gives us the true contours to life, maps out our years and days. C.S. Lewis, and I wish to conclude with that, offers a very useful analogy. He said, doctrines like the Trinity, he said, are not God any more than a map of the Atlantic Ocean is a real ocean. If you stand on the beach in Europe and view the Atlantic, you will be having an incredible experience of power and beauty and force. If you look at a large map of the ocean, all you're seeing is a piece of colored paper. But Lewis said, you must remember two things. First, that the map is based on the actual experiences of thousands of people who have encountered the real Atlantic Ocean. The map represents all their experiences put together, while your vantage point on the beach shows just one tiny part of the ocean. If you want to understand the ocean from the larger perspective, the map is going to be more helpful than your walk on the beach. Even more, Lewis wrote, if you want to go anywhere, the map is absolutely necessary. As long as you are content with walks on the beach, your own glimpses are more fun than looking at a map, but the map is going to be more useful than walks on the beach if you want to get to America. And so doctrines, Lewis explained, are not God. They're only a kind of map. But that map is based on the experiences of hundreds of people who really were in touch with God experiences. Compared with the thrills and pious feelings you and I are likely to get on our own, which are very elementary and confusing. But you will not get to Newfoundland by walking on the beach, and you will not get to eternal life by simply feeling the presence of God in flowers or music. Neither will you get anywhere by looking at the maps without going to sea, nor will you be very safe if you go to sea without a map. Doctrines are important. Not everyone will be an expert in them, just as everyone who sails the ocean is not an expert in reading maps, but you don't really want to go to sea without somebody along who can read maps. We enter this new season of growth. We'll change to green later this week and for a while. A year that is operating under the imperative, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I'm told our English translation has a weak disservice in it when we say it that way, which we often do. The Greek phrase might be better translated, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In holy baptism, we are drawn into the mystery of God, into the love of God, into a relationship with God, whose very being is a relationship, as the Greek says, in Trinity's relationship, a very courses, a dance, not a waltz or a prom or a ballet, but like a circle where everyone is asked to enter with God. One of the shortest texts in Scripture is 1 John 4, God is love. Augustine said that is the very connection, the relation at the heart of God, with God himself and for us as he embraces us with as companions in the dance of the Holy Trinity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The peace of God which surpasses